Would the Lord Jesus Christ say to me, "Blessed are your eyes"? Would he say that to me? Would he turn aside privately to me? Have I ever really seen the things he's speaking of? Do I speak as a witness? You know, it's one thing, like we teach our kids the Bible is the Word of God, and well, we should. It's one thing to be taught it's the Word of God and to be indoctrinated in that. And it's important. I wouldn't dare take away from the importance of that, but have I seen it? It's one thing to believe that he's the Son of God. You're taught that. It's another thing to see it. What have I seen as a witness? What can I speak as an eyewitness to you? Not someone with second-hand information, but someone who speaks as a witness. Well, I've thought about that a lot. What has the Lord revealed to me? What would he say to me regarding this thing? Would he turn aside privately to me and say, "Blessed are your eyes"? Well, let me tell you what I can speak of as a witness. Here's the first thing. I have seen that the Bible really is the Word of God. Not simply indoctrinated in that, as important as that may be, but I have seen that the Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what the Bible claims for itself. Now, do you really believe every word is inspired and there's no error in it? Yes, I do. I really do. Can you prove it to me? Don't need to. Already know it. The burden of proof is not there. I know it. Well, I'd like for you to prove it to me. I can't. You see, if God doesn't speak to you through this book so that you know it's his word, I can't. If he reveals himself through this word, you'll know that this book is the inspired word of God. It's not something you're just taught. It's where he speaks to you from his word. Now, there are people who will fight for inspiration and do not pay any attention to what this book says. I think of those people in John chapter 5, verse 39, when the Lord said to them, "You search the Scriptures." You do. You make it your business to search the Scriptures. For in them, in the Scriptures, you think you have everlasting life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, regarding this thing of being an eyewitness to the Scriptures, all I see, all I experience is from this book, and it is more real to me than anything I've ever personally experienced, what this book says. I've had experiences, seemingly good, seemingly bad. I don't even trust my experiences. All I trust is what this book says. And actually, for instance, reading the Psalms, my experience is more real in reading the Psalms than anything else. Let me show you a passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this passage of Scripture. 16, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables which would describe most preaching, or what goes under the name of preaching, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from that excellent glory, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. We saw this when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being Peter, James, or John at that time? You know, the other nine were left behind. He brings up Peter, James, and John, and he makes himself known to them in a way that just utterly astounded them. His deity. He peeled back. I don't understand this, but he peeled back his humanity, and they saw his deity. He shined above the brightness of the sun. They saw that. They experienced it. They heard the voice from heaven. What an experience. Wouldn't you have liked to have had that experience? I got to admit, I would. I would. I would have liked to have been one of the inner circle, one of the three, Peter, James, and John. But look what Peter says in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." We've got something better than that. More sure than that. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation." How many times have you heard people say, "Well, that's your interpretation"? No. The Bible's not of any private interpretation. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, I'm more sure of that than I am of any experience I have. And I have seen that the Bible is the Word of God. Let me give you a scripture that shows the majesty of Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. You know, this book is central in our worship, isn't it? This book is the book of God. It's the voice of God. Now, look in verse 17 of Romans chapter 9. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now, when the Scripture said that to Pharaoh, Scripture hadn't been written yet. Moses hadn't written this. But yet, he says, Scripture. God said it. Scripture hadn't been written. Yeah, that's so. But God said it. "The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh." What you and I think of God is seen in how we bow before this authoritative revelation of God, the Scripture. I love there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, "For the Scripture..." Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 3. This, again, was before the Bible was ever written. And look at how the Bible speaks of itself. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith..." Don't you love the way personality is attributed to the Scripture? It's not just a book. "For the Scripture, foreseeing..." It could foresee the future because it's God's word. It's God. "That God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham." The Scripture preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Now, Scripture hadn't been written yet. Had it. But that is God speaking. Now, I've seen that this book is the word of God. That's how blessed my eyes are, and all I have seen savingly comes from this book. In that sense, you know, when I was preaching this morning, I was preaching on Psalm 32, 1 and 2. And here's the example I want to use. I can remember an experience I had in the hospital. I told you all about that in 1988. But when I was dealing with that, I didn't even want to bring it up. Because I don't want anybody to think, "Well, I need to have some kind of experience like that." No, all you need and all I need is the Word of God. not anybody's experience, not anybody's thoughts. All you need is the Word of God. Now, have you seen that this book is nothing less than God's Word? If you have, blessed are your eyes that have seen the things that you see and have heard the things that you hear. Now here's the next thing that I have seen, and I speak as a witness, someone who's seen something, not someone who's just learned something in school and is spitting it back out. Maybe he's gone to seminary. And no. This is something I've seen, and I speak as a witness. I've seen the Lord. I've not seen him physically, but I've seen the Lord. Let me show you how I've seen him. Turn to Isaiah 6. And when I'm talking about seeing the Lord, I'm not talking about seeing him in creation. We see him in creation. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. We've seen him in creation, and we see him in providence. Don't you adore the Lord's providence, that how he crossed your path with the gospel and the things that led up to that? There's so many beautiful and interesting stories of how the Lord has spoke to people in providence. But what I'm talking about is seeing the Lord the way Isaiah saw him. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now there's great significance to Isaiah seeing the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. Now what was the events behind his death? Well, hold your finger there in Isaiah 6 and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. Verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbel and Mahunah. So in other words, this is somebody who the Lord blessed. And Isaiah witnessed this. Isaiah loved this man. This was a man whose hand, God's hand, was on this man. Now, look in verse 15. He did all these things. He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped by God, till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now who is the only one who's allowed to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense upon the altar of incense? The priest. He felt no need of the priest. Verse 17, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Now when Isaiah witnessed this, he saw this man that he was so impressed with. Yet when he tries to come into the presence of the living God without a priest, God turns him into a leper and kills him. Now in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord in his unapproachableness. And let me tell you, when you've seen the Lord, I can tell you exactly when you've seen the Lord, when you know you can't approach him without a priest. Without the Lord Jesus Christ representing you. As long as you can just come into his presence without Christ, you've never seen him. But if you've ever seen him, you know you wouldn't dare approach him on your own. The only way you can come into his presence, if Christ comes in for you. Now back to Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, ruling and reigning in uncontested sovereignty, undisturbed by opposition. High and lifted up, and his train, the skirts of his garment, filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, these winged creatures. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he did fly. Now we learned something about what it is to see the Lord by these fellows, these seraphims. They're mysterious creatures, but I know this, they covered their face because the Lord's unapproachable in his holiness. And they covered their feet because they were ashamed of themselves. You can't come into God's presence and not be ashamed of yourself. They covered their feet because they were ashamed of themselves in their walk, in their conversation. They were seraphims, yet in God's presence, they were ashamed. He charges his angels with folly, the scripture says. And it's not because they've ever committed it, but the Lord knows they could if he didn't preserve them from it. I saw them with the other 2, they flew in ready obedience. And they cried one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am cut off, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You read Isaiah chapter 5. 5 times he says, woe unto them. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. And when he sees the Lord in his unapproachable holiness, how even when Uzziah, the mighty king, tries to come into his presence without a priest, God turns him into a leper. All he could say is, woe is me. You know how I can know if you or I have seen the Lord? If we say the same thing Isaiah did. Woe is me. I've seen the Lord. Woe is me. I'm undone. You see the Lord. That's going to be your language about yourself. Verse 6. Then, after he makes this cry, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. What happened on the altar? The sacrifice. And when you see the Lord, You see, the only way your iniquity can be purged and your sin taken away is through what happened on that altar, the altar of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's how you know if you've seen the Lord. Not just, I've seen the Lord. Well, have you seen yourself? Have you seen him the way Isaiah saw him? Now, when I'm speaking this way, I'm speaking as one who has seen the Lord. What have I really seen? Well, I've seen the Bible as the Word of God. I've seen the Lord. And beloved, what do you see when you see the Lord? You see. You're not just indoctrinated in this. You see that you're a sinner. Now, it's one thing to be able to give a good definition of total depravity and go to the scriptures to show why it is you believe it and so on. It's one thing to be able to do that. And it's another thing to see that you yourself are totally depraved before God. Turn with me to John chapter 9. Have I seen this about myself? Well, I believe, I know I have. I don't think I have, I know I have. And if I've seen this, blessed are my eyes. I love that thing by Joseph Hart. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. If you see this about yourself, this is the work of Christ for you and in you. Now look here in John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now, who is this person who doesn't see that Christ said, "I've come to give them sight"? That person who doesn't see is very much like Peter, Luke chapter 5. When he saw who the Lord was, perhaps for the first time, he saw his deity, he saw his power, he saw his control. You know what Peter said to the Lord at that time in Luke chapter 5, verse 8? After he saw the Lord, he said, "Depart from me. You don't want to have anything to do with me." He couldn't see why the Lord would look in favor upon him for any reason. "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Full of sin." Now that's the person Christ came to give sight to. And that person who can see, that person who can see why God would do something for him. After all, I fill in the blank. That's the person he blinds. Turn to Luke chapter 2. I've seen. I'm speaking as a witness. I know I'm preaching the Word of God. I know this book is the Word of God. I've seen it. I've seen the Lord in his unapproachable. The way I know I've seen him is I know I can't come without a priest. I've seen myself as a sinner. But look here in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." I love that name of our Lord, don't you? The Lord's Christ. The Lord's prophet. The Lord's priest. The Lord's king. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he was 8 days old, and they were getting ready to circumcise him, according as the law instructed them. And he saw this little baby, 6 pounds, 7 pounds, helpless, crying, I don't know, but he saw a baby. And the Lord told him who that baby was, the Lord's Christ. Verse 28, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What does that mean? How is this 8-day-old infant God's salvation? Well, you know, as I do, that 8-day-old infant would live 33 years upon this earth and fulfill God's law perfectly. And some 33 years later after that, having lived a sinless life, he was nailed to a tree, death by crucifixion. And right before he died, he said, it is finished. Now here's what it means to see the Lord's salvation. There's only, listen to me, I've seen this. There's only one thing that counts in my salvation. Him. That's it. He is all that is relevant in my salvation. He is salvation. And the reason I'm saved is because I'm in Him. That's the only reason. It doesn't have anything to do with my works. It doesn't have anything to do with my achievements. It doesn't have anything to do with my preaching. It doesn't have anything to do with my anything. All of my salvation is Him. And I've seen that. You know, I love that little, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And I've seen that. I like being nothing at all. Because it's only when you're nothing at all that Christ is all in all. I've seen that He is God's salvation. Let's go on reading this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 31, Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now, that word prepared is also translated provided, which thou hast provided before the face of all people. You know, He's the salvation of God's providing. I love that scripture in Genesis 22, verse 8. Here's the wood. Here's the fire. Where's the lamb for a sacrifice? My son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice for a burnt offering. He is the one who is the Lord's providing. And go on reading. Verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's us. Us Gentile dogs. He's the light that lets us know how God can accept us and love us and bring us to Himself. And He is the glory of thy people Israel. He Himself is the glory. You know what I think of the Lord offering Himself? He didn't offer His humanity. He didn't offer His deity. He offered Himself. And in Him offering Himself, He Himself is all my salvation. Have you seen that? Have you seen that true with regard to you? Blessed are your eyes, the eyes that have seen the things that you've seen. Turn to John chapter 6. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. They have believed, our Lord said in John chapter 17, that thou hast sent me. Have you seen that the Lord sent him? And for what purpose? For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Have you seen that he's a successful Savior? That whatever he does, God prospers it. That he'll lose nothing. Do you believe he's capable of failure in any way, to any degree? He's the Son of God. I have seen that he is successful in what he did. Now let's go on reading. You know, that's the... Let me say this. The point behind particular redemption, the fact that he only died for the elect, listen real carefully. It's not like we're... Maybe he didn't die for you. No hope for you. You know, that's not what we're saying. But when we're saying he only died for the elect, we're saying he's successful in what he did. And here's our hope of salvation, that when he died, he actually accomplished our salvation. That's why we love particular redemption. I despise that teaching that says that Jesus Christ died for all men without exception, because it takes away the gospel out of the gospel. It rips the guts out of it. There's no truth in that. Thank God we see that he's successful. Verse 39, or verse 40 rather, and this is the will of him that sent me. It was his will for me to save everybody I came for. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son... Well, I don't know if I've seen him. Well, I can tell you how you can know if you have seen him. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. If you've ever seen him, you will believe on him. You will trust him. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Turn to Acts 22. Now, if you'll remember, Paul said he was a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on the Lord Jesus to everlasting life. In other words, if you and I are saved, our experience is going to follow this pattern. You're going to be saved the same way Paul was. Now, Paul says in verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. His salvation began with light. Light. And what it made him do. I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. You know, even Paul, in his conversion experience, the Lord tells him, You're going to go and hear a preacher. Now, he brought him up into the third heaven after that. But first he sends Ananias. And he says in verse 11, And when I could not see for the glory of that light, when was Paul blinded? When he saw the light. Being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. And if you've seen anything, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. For what? That thou shouldst know his will. You know what? I know the will of God. We just read about it. It's the will of God that everyone that Christ died for be saved. And it's the will of God that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him would have everlasting life. That's the will of God. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one. You see how God can be just and justify you through the just one. Have you seen that? Have you actually seen how God can justify you through that just one? And I love thinking, I like this, I like to say this, there's just one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. Now you've heard the voice of his mouth when you know what the preacher's saying is not his word but God's word. That's hearing the voice of his mouth. When you know it's the very truth of God. You've heard the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness to all men of what you've seen and what you've heard. Now I want to end by reading about a sight that I've not seen yet. But I will. Now these things that I've talked about, I'm speaking as a witness. If you're a believer, you've witnessed the same things. Is it anything special to me? You've seen that the Bible is the Word of God. You really believe that. And you've seen the Lord in the sense that he's unapproachable apart from a priest. The only way you can come is for the Father to, or for the Son to bring you to him. You can't come any other way. He found that out with Uzziah. Uzziah tried to come into his presence and God turned him into a leper. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And if you ever see the Lord high and lifted up, what are you going to say about yourself? Woe is me. You're going to see that you are a sinner. But not only do you see that you're a sinner, you see that Christ is salvation. You can say with Simeon, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You see the will of God. You've seen that. You don't have any doubt that the Lord's successful in what he did and that everybody that looks to him has everlasting life. Like Paul, you know he chose you to know his will and see that just one and hear the voice of his mouth. But now turn to 1 John chapter 3. This is something that I haven't seen yet, but I will. 1 John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. When John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, directly penning the words of Scripture, he says, we have no idea what it's going to be like to be without sin. Can you imagine not having a sinful thought? Not having a sinful motive. Not having a sinful action. No, we can't even imagine what that's like because we're so used to sin. We're so immersed in, we have an old nature that all it does is sin and there's no way we can imagine. And John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a vision. To see him as as he is. You know, right now we see through a glass darkly. But the time is coming when I shall see him as he is. Verse 3. Now every man that hath this hope in him. And there's where my hope is. It's in him. It's not anywhere else. It's in him. He was manifested to take away our sins, John said a couple of verses down later. And in him is no sin. If I'm in him, I have no sin. Now every man that has this hope of seeing him as he is, every man that has this hope in him, what does he do? He purifieth himself. Every one of them. He purifieth himself. The only thing that will cause somebody to purify themselves is having this hope that is in him. You see, if your hope is in him, what you're going to do, you're going to work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now every man that has this hope in him, he purifieth himself even as he is pure. Until then, as Peter said, whom having not seen, you love. I am utterly in love with somebody I've never seen. And I love him better than anybody else. And so does every other believer. We love someone we've never seen. Until then, whom having not seen you love, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Truly, blessed are the eyes, blessed by God, that have seen the things that you've seen and heard the things that you've heard. Let's pray.